Well, this morning we have a few minutes to look into God's Word this morning, and we're just wrapping up chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. So, if you turn there, we are going to finish this chapter. This chapter has been 3 weeks long now as we've been looking at these relationships that Paul is trying to help the church to figure out. Because honestly, if we're truly honest, relationships are difficult. They're hard to figure out sometimes. You're going in a certain direction and then something happens and then pretty soon there's conflict and there's difficulty and there's misunderstanding. And really, we're made for relationship. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, they're the perfect relationship in the Trinity. And in the garden, we were created, Adam and Eve, to walk with God and talk with God and to be in relationship. But sin has come in, and sin has distorted and destroyed many of our relationships. And so the church in Corinth, which we've been studying, is living amongst a culture where there's all kinds of distortion and perversion and difficulty going on in relationships. And so they have written to Paul. We don't have that letter, but now Paul is writing back to them. Remember, it's kind of like a one-way conversation. We're in the room with someone on the phone, but we don't know what the person on the other side is saying, but we can hear the responses that that person is having. And so that's the conversation that's been going on. And this whole chapter, chapter 7, has been, you know, bouncing around between marriage and singleness and divorce and widowhood and all the types of relationships that we could represent here in the church. And they had their going on in their church. And so we're going to continue on this journey with the Apostle Paul. There's a reason that God has preserved this word for us. And so it's not for somebody else at some other time. It's also for us here today. So something here this morning for you that you need to hear. And so let's take a moment, just open up our hearts and minds to understand what God is saying through his word, by his spirit, to each of us in our very specific situations. Some of you are single. Some of you are divorced, some are widowed, some are married, some are engaged to be married, some are having babies. You know, there's all kinds of relationships that are going on. And God has something to say for each of us in our very unique place. We had talked last week a little bit about blooming where you're planted. Like, don't try to go change everything about your situation. Trust God in it and let him be the change agent. So this message is called Living for Eternity because ultimately that's what we are meant to do. Not just live for today or live for what we can get all the gusto out of this life, but to remember that we are now eternal beings in Christ Jesus. We've been given eternal life and the Spirit of God lives within us. So the Apostle Paul has just told us that regardless of the different situations that we find ourselves in, whether we're married or widowed or divorced or Jew or Gentile or slave or free, God can use us to continue to build his kingdom, to bring more and more people into this family of God. So your situation, it may not be the best. Let's just be honest. It may not be the best here today. In fact, often we think we're the worst. You know, we compare ourselves with other people and other situations. We want that and we want this and the grass is always greener. But don't be fooled by that. God is with you right there in your situation, and you can bloom where you're planted. Your situation doesn't limit God in any way from using you. Do you believe that? Do you, deep down? He can use you in whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in because we serve a God without limitations. He has no limitations. He can do the impossible. Look what he just did. He started Christian schools during the war. Instead of shutting them down and blowing them up, he hasn't allowed any of them to be blown up. And he has actually multiplied them. God is a God of miracles. He has no limitations. So we're to give our situations and our circumstances to God. Because we don't know what to do with them all the time. And we're to ask him to use us for his glory. We live for him. We're given life for him so that he can be glorified. We're to trust in his power to be at work in our lives. Not our power, not even our own understanding. And we're to pray like this: Lord, here are my limitations. I give them to you, the limitless one. Have your way in my life today. Now, I think about the Old Testament Joseph. The reason why I say Old Testament Joseph is because if I just say Joseph, some of you think I'm talking about Mary's husband, Joseph. That's not the one we're talking about. Old Testament Joseph. And we have a little review of him this morning before we get into this message here in chapter 7. Because I want you to see that no matter what Joseph's limitations were, he didn't let it stop him on the journey of following God and God's vision for his life. So as you know, Joseph was born the 12th of 13 children. He was favored by his father, which made his brothers resent him. And so they had this plan against him. God sent him a dream. And when he shared that dream, it was like the straw that broke the camel's back with the brothers. And they sold him into slavery. He was a slave in Potiphar's household. He didn't sit there saying, poor, pitiful me. He actually put his gifts and abilities to work. And he was so successful in that position that Potiphar let him be the second in command over all of his household, over everything that went on. Joseph was so successful in that situation of slavery. Don't forget, he was a slave in that household. He did not resent his master. He did not even want to sin against his master. But Potiphar's wife, she had other plans. Joseph was nice to look at, and she'd like to be with him. Joseph refused, and so she falsely accused him of sexual harassment, and she had him thrown into prison. In prison, he didn't say, oh, poor, pitiful me, my situation, I can't do anything, I'm trapped here in prison, just like he was trapped there in slavery. But no. He found himself useful. He was able to use his gifts and abilities and his insight to help the prison be managed well, I guess. And he also rose to that occasion. In the midst of that, some people were thrown into prison. They had some dreams they didn't understand. God gave him the insight, and got through God's power and wisdom, he was able to be brought into Pharaoh's household. End up being second in command of all of Egypt. So God was faithful with him in every situation as he stayed faithful to God. That was the key. Joseph stayed faithful, somehow believing that even in slavery, even in prison, he was to serve and to serve God by serving the people around him. And God blessed him for that. So that reminds us of the Apostle Paul. Now, in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul's not in prison yet, but Paul has been through all kinds of stuff. We studied everything he went through in the book of Acts, but all kinds of things. He's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been whipped, he's been, you know, thrown into jail. All these things have gone on in his life. In the book of Philippians, another book that the Apostle wrote to another group of believers, he is now in prison when he's writing to them. And he writes this in Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, my situation, right, has actually advanced the gospel. Like, God can do anything, right? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, those are the people who are keeping him in prison, and to everyone else, that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment. So he's strengthened the church by being imprisoned. And they now dare even more to speak the word of God, fearlessly. God took a situation that Paul was in, imprisoned, in jail, and is using it to advance the kingdom of God. Only God can do that kind of stuff. God is amazing. You would think, oh no, this is like, you know, a dead end street. I'm washed up. This is over. I'm just going to, you know, live out the rest of my days here and that's it, you know. No. Paul, like Joseph, took that opportunity, even though it was a bad situation he was in, and used it for good. Now, that may remind you of that verse in Romans that said God can turn anything for good, right? He can do it. He has that ability. And so, in the situations that we are reading about, in the specific response that Paul is giving to the letter that Corinth wrote to him about their confusion over marriage and sex and singleness and divorce and widowhood or whatever, he wants to like sort of just blow all that smoke away and say, listen, live for eternity. Live with your eyes on the prize. Live for eternity. Let that be in your heart. Let that be the thing. Because if you read through this passage, which we don't have time to read the whole thing, so please do it, starting in verse 25, down through the end of the chapter, chapter 7. He wants them to understand something, and he says it in verse 31. He says to them, at the end of 31, sorry, the last sentence of verse 31, for this world in its current form is passing away. This world in its current form is passing away. It's not going to be here forever. Not going to be like this forever. It's temporary. It's temporary. And so he also, he's not the only one that said that. The apostle John also wrote about that in John chapter 2, verse 17. He talked about this world and everything in it is passing away. So there's an eternal world that we are to focus on. Now, not 100% focus, because we have to live in this world. We have to make our lunch and we've got to, you know, drive our cars and we've got to go to our jobs or raise our kids or whatever situation God has put us in. But what Paul is kind of leaning towards is that there's something greater than your current situation which should have your attention. And that being God. What is God doing here in this situation? And how do I join him in it? How do I use whatever strength and abilities he's given me to help advance the kingdom of God? To help bring others to a knowledge of Christ? To help them to understand that there's a God who loves them and sent his son for them? And no matter what your situation is, whether it's your spouse who you're married to, you're a Christian and you're married to an unchristian spouse, Paul says, hey, God may use that. God may use that to bring that person to Christ and your children as well. Whether you're widowed or divorced, whether you're single. So in this passage, he's trying to help them. Somehow they've gotten this sort of false teaching and these other ideas around this early in their development as a church. And so he's trying to straighten out a number of things, as we know. The church in Corinth was very unhealthy spiritually. They had picked up a lot of things from their culture, and there had been false teachers in there, and they'd picked up those things. And so he's trying to sift through these things. If you look at verse 25, it starts with sort of a response. Again, it says, now, about virgins, right? So he's going through and he's bringing up the points that they brought up, and he's responding to them. He says, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is faithful. So he has an opinion. Now, the word virgin there is used differently. It's a Greek word, actually. And if you look to the Greek, it means those who are engaged, right? So those who are betrothed is the more formal meaning of that word. So someone must have written to him in this letter and said, well, now that I'm a Christian, I am engaged. Should I go through with it or not? Or should I break my engagement? So they're having a difficult time understanding the specifics of their life. Do you ever have a difficult time understanding the specifics of your life? Especially big decisions, like marriage or where to move to or whatever. Like, you know, you want to know what God wants. And so we gotta give them credit for that. At least they're asking Paul the questions. And hopefully they're asking God the same questions. And Paul is being used by God to bring some insight, some revelation into it. So here's what's going on. That may be a question that a couple of you have here. You know, a couple of you are engaged because I'm doing your weddings this coming season, you know, in August and September, right? So a few of you are engaged, but it's not applying to everyone. It applies to you. Should you continue on in your engagement? Should you go to that altar and make that covenant and commitment? That's what they're asking. It's a legitimate question, especially now that some of them had come to Christ. Again, it may be like the situation where one has become a believer and one is not a believer. But they're asking these specific questions because these questions are important to the individuals and to the body as they try to support and love those individuals. So God cares about your situation. He's not just saying, like, who cares? He's giving some response to that. But he doesn't want us to be distracted by our situation. In other words, like crippled by it. Like we can't do anything for God because we have to figure this thing out. We have to figure that thing out. We have to know this. We have to know that. And so we're just going to stop until, you know, stop doing everything. Stop serving. Stop loving. Stop sharing. Because we're just so consumed with our present personal situation. That happens. It happens to us sometimes. The situation we're in kind of cripples us from doing anything. And I think the message that's embedded in this scripture here is like, don't let that happen to you. Keep loving God. Keep loving others. Keep serving. Even in the midst of your not knowing what to do about some of these things, God will make it plain to you. So the title of the sermon is Live for Eternity. This present world is passing away. And the reason it's passing away is because it's a mess, because sin has like destroyed it. Don't get caught up in this present world. Keep your eyes on the prize. Now look at the next verse there. Hopefully you've turned to it. It's on page 1015 in the Pew Bible there. But look at verse 26. So he says, I have no command for you, but I do give my opinion. And then he says, because of the present distress, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Because of the present distress. So, what's the present distress? What's going on? At that point in Corinth, there was a famine that had taken over that. Paul's no longer there, but that region of the world was experiencing a lot of economic problems, a lot of inflation. Sounds like us in America, right? A lot of high interest rates, you know, shortage of food, all that kind of stuff, because there was a famine going on. So he could be referring to that present distress, or he could be referring to persecution. Christians were still being persecuted, Paul being one of them, but also Christians just in their communities, in their families, in their situation, they were also under persecution. So it could have been economic, it could have been political, it could be religious, but there was some type of distress. Often we have questions in the Bible about that. We say, well, why doesn't God tell us what that distress is? I think God is wiser than wise because he doesn't tell us. Because you can take those words and you can apply those to your present distress. So if it said, oh, the present distress of the high interest rates, whatever, and we weren't experiencing high interest rates, we'd be like, oh, we're not having any distress. But we all have distress at times, right? There's situations that are stressing us out. If there's anything that almost everybody agrees with and says it too much, because it's kind of not a good confession, it's like, I'm so stressed. Oh, my life is so stressful. I'm so stressed. Are you feeling stressed, right? That's not what God wants us to be feeling. What Paul is acknowledging here is because of some distress, whatever it is, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. Now, he's already said this because he himself is single now, but he's also said this so that he can focus more fully on the work of the Lord. Because he believes that the time is short. He tells us that this current world is passing away. You know, this time is short here. We don't have a lot of time. to get accomplished for God the things that God wants to accomplish. So there's an urgency in the Apostle Paul. We know that from his ministry. He's like all over the place, going everywhere, telling everyone about Jesus, going through all kinds of stuff, shipwrecks and everything, just so he can get the word out. I mean, he knows the time is short, and he wants to fulfill the Great Commission. He wants to make disciples of all nations. And so he thinks, like, personally he's going to do it, right? And he also wants them to join him in that. He desires for all people to be saved because it's God the Father's desire that all would be saved, that they would hear of God, hear of his love, and come to salvation. So there's an urgency. It's not a bad urgency. It's a good urgency, right? Now, let's just think about relationships for a moment because he makes these statements. Let's look at verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives, now don't take this out of context, people, should be as though they have no wives. What? I think there's a spelling mistake or something. What? Let's read it again. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they have none. Sorry, honey. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. Those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away. All right. Let's take a deep breath. Most of that makes some sense to us, but a lot of it makes no sense to us. Let's try to make sense of it a little bit for you here this morning. He's again focused on mission. He's focused on the kingdom. He's trying to remind these new believers that God is coming in power one day soon, and we have some work to do. It's like when Jesus looked at the harvest field and said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, there's only a few of them. I need more workers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth more workers. So it's the heart of God really saying, like, okay, don't get so caught up in your relationships, prioritizing them above your relationship with God or above your mission from God. Now, this can happen, especially you engaged people are so super in love right at this moment. Like, it's love, love, love. Everything is hearts and hearts and hearts and hearts, you know, because you're in that stage. And it's wonderful. I'm not making fun of you. But what I'm saying is, like, you probably won't live the rest of your life that way because God's got a purpose. And it might not just be to make you be in love. He's going to use your gifts and abilities and your new relationship as husband and wife as a mission point for him, as a lighthouse to bring people to Christ, to help them to see Christ in your relationship in such a way that it draws them to knowing Christ more. So see, there's a purpose even in love, right? But it's the same for singles, right? And singles, you have the ability to not have to focus on that other loved one, but to focus more fully on the Lord and what your gifts are and your abilities and your purposes so that you can accomplish those things for him. And that's where Paul is coming from. We talked about that last week. He's living that life right now. He's kind of like 100% in, right? And doesn't have any other responsibilities to distract him. And he's not putting down marriage, he's not putting down relationships. But I think, and most commentators also think, he is really believing Jesus is going to return any day, any moment of any day. And so, man, we got to be about the master's business. We got to do what he wants us to do. We don't want to be those lazy servants, or those servants that are just sort of partying it up and, you know, having a good old time, forgetting all about the work they're supposed to be doing. So when the master shows up, he's angry. He wants all of us to hear, well done, my good and faithful servants. You've accomplished what I've asked you to accomplish. You've been responsible for what I've asked you to be responsible for. And you have brought people into the kingdom of God through your life, through your lifestyle, through your words, through your giving, through your service. See, God has a bigger purpose than just giving us good relationships. Now, good relationships are part of it, but we can make anything into an idol. Rise it up above where God is, and then we lose our perspective and we lose our purpose. Now, we have to learn how to follow Jesus. We have to understand what that looks like in our relationships. It's important. Sometimes we're coming out of our culture, and so we don't know exactly where we're headed. You know, one of the couples that I'm currently working with, they just came to Christ recently. They didn't come up in Christian homes. So they're asking all kinds of really good questions like, what does it mean to be a Christian husband? Because I never saw one before. I haven't been around one. I don't know. You know, and she's asking the same thing as a wife. Those are good questions. And God's word has answers for that. I think what Paul is asking for and what God is asking for through the Spirit is, remember, the ultimate life is your eternal life. The things that last forever. And don't get too caught up in all the things of this world, because it's passing away. Now, the elders many years ago, they worked on a document. It's called the Statement of Biblical Purity, but it's on our resources. I had it put on there this week. If you have questions about specific things in the area of sexual purity, the Bible does have answers, but it's throughout the whole Bible. You don't just get it in one chapter or one passage. You gotta study scripture. So the elders spent months developing this statement on biblical purity. And if you go to our website and look under resources, you'll see that it's there this week. You can take a look at it. Because I'm not belittling those things, but what I'm saying is that Paul and God, through Paul, is reminding us that there's more to life than what you see and experience right here, right now. God has given us an eternal life through his Son. So, I know I'm driving you crazy with the slides. Why don't you go down to where it says that 2 Corinthians 2:34 on the second page there. All the things that Paul mentions in this chapter are a part of our earthly life, right? They're temporary. But at the same time, he knew that people had to live their lives in this real world. So he's concerned that they might lose their focus on the eternal world. And this is the lesson that applies to all of us, regardless of our situation. And I want you to realize that. He doesn't just speak this to the church in Corinth. In fact, when he wrote his letters to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, I have that verse up there. It says, share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. There it is. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of a civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Now, the book of 2 Timothy is not a military training journal or book. It's a book about how to live for God. And he's using the illustration of being a member of the military to help us to understand what it means to be a member of God's family. Because the military has a purpose and a meaning, right? People who serve in the military, they have a way of moving troops from place to place and getting them arranged in the right strategy and helping to win wars. That's the ultimate desire, is that we don't lose our perspective so much that we become the ones losing the war, right? So there's a commanding officer, and those who are soldiers do what the commanding officer says. But notice the phrase in the middle. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of the civilian life. They have a civilian life. So this is what I want to clarify. You have a husband or a wife if you're married, or you have children if you had children. You have a civilian life. You have things that you are responsible for, but you don't let them entangle you. So to be entangled, I can give a couple of things come to mind. One is the spider web, right? If you're a little fly and you fly into a spider web, you're now entangled. You know, your wings are stuck, you're stuck, the spider's coming with his big fangs, you know, you're in big trouble. You know, you're entangled. That's not a good thing to be. Or just your shoelaces are untied and you walk and you step on your shoelace and you fall right up flat on your face in front of everybody because you got entangled there, right? So you have a civilian life or you have a everyday life here on earth. You got to go to your job. You got to do your schoolwork. You got to, you know, you got to mow the lawn. You have things you have to do. Don't let them entangle you from the things that God has called you to do. So get them done, get them organized, get them accomplished, but they should not take 100% of you out of the war, out of your focus on the commanding officer, who is Jesus, by the way, in this story. Jesus wants your attention. He wants you to take care of your duties, your responsibilities, have a nice meal, you know, get some sleep at night. He's not trying to overwork you, but he is on a mission. And we have, through him, joined him on that mission. Sometimes we forget. And the things of our life and the relationships and the relationship problems and the conflicts and the stress that comes into life overtake us so much that we forget that we're on a mission. And that we have a commanding officer. And then we're supposed to go listen to him and follow him and be instructed by him every day in every situation. So that he can accomplish his will and his purpose in us. Make sense? All right. I wanted to make sense of this chapter because there's a lot in there that could throw us off. I want you to understand that we don't need to get entangled. And often we do. And when we get entangled, we lose our focus because we fall. Or we can't get out of the situation. So how do we diagnose entanglement? You know, we'll close with this. You'll know that you've been entangled when you see the things of this earthly life pushing Jesus further and further into the background of your everyday life. You're thinking about Jesus less and less and less. Because the things that are stressing you out, the relationships that you're trying to manage, are taking so much of your time and energy that there's no more time or energy for Jesus. There's no more time or energy to serve or to love or to share the love of Christ with others. So don't let that happen. When this life becomes your whole life and your whole focus, your whole reason for living in eternity is never even thought of because you're working on this life. And you think, yeah, I'll think about eternal things when I get there. It's like, no, you have to think about those now because we're on a mission now. It doesn't start at the grave. It started when you were born again of the Spirit.